Hey guys, welcome back to Unleashed. And I am your host, Brent Henderson. And remember, we are the resistance. You know, each week, we love to call out the lies that hold you back and equip you to live boldly, you know, in that God-given purpose. This podcast isn't about fluff. You know, it's not fear-based. It really is about rising up with courage, you know, discovering your identity, understanding and living out the truth. And if this message hits home, be sure to subscribe. You know, share it with someone who can use it. You can also support the mission here at Unleashed by going to unleashed.men. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. I'm sitting here talking. I kind of feel like me, myself, and I, all three of us, right? But today's podcast title, it's called You Were Made for More. And this is about becoming who you were always meant to be. You know, the world has lied to us. Every day we get lied to about how we're supposed to dress, how we're supposed to look, how we're supposed to act, feel, all these different things. But there is a moment in all of our lives when something deep inside of us stirs, right? You know, it's something that whispers to us that there has to be more. You know, there is more than the striving that we all experience every day, the grind, the in, the out. It's more than just checking the boxes. You know, I've got my could-do list, my should-do list, my must-do list. It's more than chasing approval. It's more than trying to perform, to look good, to be good. You know, it's more than somebody else's expectations. So that whisper that you feel inside, there has to be more. That's the beginning of the awakening. Not just to purpose, but to the God who gives it to you. You were made with intention. You were formed with precision. You were made not to live small. I'm not talking about we're supposed to be the center of attention and bigger than everything. God made you for a specific purpose. That's a pretty big thing. He didn't make you to remain stuck. He made you to be unleashed, to walk in the freedom that Jesus came and died for, right? But becoming who you were created to be, it doesn't just happen by accident. You know, it requires formation. It demands surrender. That is not an easy thing for guys to do. We want our way. We want our control. We want to think that we're the ones who have made it all happen. But I'm telling you what, when you want to live life to the full, you have to, you must give your life to Jesus. You surrender to His will. Because he wants to give you the desires of your heart. And those things, they unfold in stages, right? And it's guided by one thing. Your compass is truth. Shame smothers. But grace awakens many of us that have unknowingly, you know, been discipled by shame. We were, a lot of us, told to be afraid of God, essentially, but never really taught how to love Him. Because, I mean, how can you truly love someone that you're deathly afraid of? Think about that for a second. You know, we're told to behave, but didn't know how to belong. We were told that we were saved, but we were never, well, maybe you could lose it. You know, that's the way many of us were taught. Well, you better be careful, because that next sin you might do, that could be the end of it all, because God didn't see that one coming. But we were never talked to about how to walk in freedom. That's what I'm talking about. You can't truly love someone that you're deathly afraid of. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. How did we miss this? You know, somewhere along the way, the gospel got twisted. And instead of flourishing, we hid. We were so afraid. It's like the Wizard of Oz, the man behind the curtain. He just can't wait to get you for that next sin. No. The gospel was never meant to be a theology of fear. It was never meant to make you feel like this worthless worm crawling around on holy ground, hoping not to be noticed. And yet many of us were taught just that. You know, we grew up with a worm-based theology, worm theology. You know, the idea that even after salvation, we are still just nothing but wretches that God tolerates. We've been kind of taught that we're just kind of disgusting and weak. And if you do anything good, you know, it's just a fluke. But that's not the gospel. You are not just tolerated. You are treasured. You weren't saved to grovel the rest of your life. You were saved to go, right? The Great Commission. You're not defined by your sin. You are marked by God's Spirit in you. You know, I always say this, Romans 3:22, that righteousness that we have, it came through our faith in Christ Jesus, and it's good for all who believe. Look it up, Romans 3:22, one of my favorite verses. And another thing we've got to understand is we have to understand how God calls us, you know, how he grows us, and how he has commissioned us. As I was preparing this, I was taught as a child, never to use the word hate. You know, there were a lot of words that I was told not to use when I was growing up, and some of those words were so tempting to try out. Here's a funny story. I was thinking about this morning. One time, my sister, she had her new boyfriend over after church on Sunday. We'd gotten home, mom had cooked, you know, lunch. And her new boyfriend just happened to be the pastor's son. So everyone, you know, before he arrived, was instructed. I think he just had his driver's license a few months. We were instructed to be on our best behavior. She was 5 years older than I was, so I was probably like 11 or 12. And I was just beginning to hear some adult words, maybe, you know, phrases at school or on television. And even though some of those phrases were really funny, you know, to young boys, right? They were things I knew I'd probably get in trouble for if I tried them out, at least trying them out in front of my parents. So here we all are, you know, we're seated at the dinner table and we're about to pray. And my father asks me if I would say the prayer. Now, I'd heard my dad pray countless times, you know, at every single meal. And with my sister's new boyfriend being at our table, being a pastor's son and all, it was an honor to be asked to pray. So at the end of the best prayer I could come up with, I ended the prayer with a series of letters instead of the typical "in Jesus' name, amen." When I finished, everyone just kind of stopped and looked at me. They were like, "What the heck?" Because I ended the prayer with PTLAYXYZ. Everyone just kind of looked at each other. Nobody could figure it out. So right before we sat down at the table, I had noticed before I had prayed that the pastor's son's fly was not fully zipped after he'd gone back and used the bathroom. And I was kind of giggling. And I thought it was a great time to kind of bring up a little humor, a little icebreaker, you know, to the uncomfortableness of everyone. Everyone's trying to, you know, watch what they say and how they act. And so when I said PTLAYXYZ, my mother just kind of looked at me and she says, "Oh, Brent, what's that stand for?" Thinking it's some new, you know, phrase from church. And with this smirk on my face, I said it means "praise the Lord after you examine your zipper." And my sister and her boyfriend busted out laughing. But my mother was so embarrassed and so upset that I would say such a thing at the dinner table. So with that, she told me to go to the bathroom and she followed right behind me. And as she'd stood up from the table, she grabbed a shaker of red pepper. And when she closed the door behind us, she told me to stick out my tongue and proceed to pour the red pepper on my tongue to make sure that I understood the consequences of using such language. You know, her intent, she loved me, and I knew that, but that's what she was brought up with. You know, no makeup, no fingernail polish, no playing games, no roller skating, all kinds of stuff. You know, her intent was to make me afraid to speak like that again. That's what she knew. You know, and back then it wasn't just about the words you said, you know, but it was in the things you did too. You know, and what are the consequences that misbehaving must look like from a God who hates sin? Well, yes, he hates sin, but he loves us. And a lot of the theology that I saw growing up, and I'm talking about everywhere, other friends, you know, other church groups, things, was pretty fear-based back then. And that somehow we could just get rid of sin by just trying harder, by like taking our sin out into the street, you know, and kind of beating it up until it's gone. It was all about what we could do rather than what Christ in us can and will and has done, what he will do. And the problem with always trying harder to rid ourselves of sin is that it's useless because in our flesh, we are 100% fallen. Unfortunately, people have understood fallenness to mean that we are lower than a worm before God. Hey, news alert. God created us higher than the worms. As a matter of fact, he loved us so much that he had his only son die on a cross for every single one of my sins, your sins, everyone's sin. Wow, what meaning grace takes on when you understand that once you've given your life and you've surrendered to Christ, that this plan that he has for you, it doesn't go back and remember your sin anymore. As a matter of fact, he'll use those things to mold and shape you to be stronger and to help other people. You know, and back then there were a lot of words I was told, you know, never to say. Hate was one of them. I think I mentioned, yeah, you know, hate was one of those words. We don't ever say we hate someone, Brent. And I know, you know, hate is a strong word. But I've seen what worm theology lie does to people. I've seen men who should be walking in boldness crushed under its shame. I've seen women who've been given gifts by God shrink back because some church or some voice told them they weren't enough. You know, I've lived through it. You know, I've shared that in some of my podcasts before. And that's why this matters. So let me tell you where that phrase comes from. So when I was a kid, someone showed me a trick for finding earthworms for fishing. And they said, what you do is you mix water with some laundry soap and you dump it on the ground and then you wait. Well, sure enough, the worms would shoot right up from the dirt like missiles. The problem was, by the time I got to the water where I was going to be able to use them for fishing, most of them were already dead. The soap had suffocated them. I have never forgotten that because I've seen it happen to people. When you pour legalism and fear on top of someone's spirit, it kills what God wants to grow inside of them. It doesn't make them stronger. It makes them suffocate. They start to believe they're weak, they're worthless, and they become broken beyond use. And they shrink. Not because God asked them to, but because they were never given a theology of grace. But the gospel, the real gospel, it's not soap. It's living water. It is life-giving. It is fruit-producing. It is shame-breaking. Jesus said that we'll know a tree by its fruit. You know, I've studied trees, specifically apple trees, and I've learned something. If they don't get the nutrients they need, or if they're isolated from other trees, they stop producing. But if they're planted in good soil near other trees, you know, they're cross-pollinated by bees, then they thrive. They multiply. When that happens, they begin to bear more fruit. We're the same way. You know, the bees, the very, I don't know if you're afraid of bees or not. I've been stung on multiple occasions, and I've shared with you before I lost a friend to bee stings. But these are the very things that people are afraid of. That's what carries the goodness that makes life flourish. And for many of us, that bee is grace. You know, we're scared of grace because it feels too good to be true. We've been taught to earn it, like that could happen, you know, to work for it, to prove that we're worth it. How do you do that when you're supposed to be totally fallen, right? But grace is what draws us to Jesus. It's what allows us to breathe again. It's what sets us free to become the kind of people who reflect God. This is why identity comes first. Because if you don't know who you are, you'll never step into what God created you to do. That's why I am so passionate about tearing down, and you've heard me say before, the big lie. It's the big lie says that my performance plus others' opinions equals my self-worth. It's garbage. Here's the big truth. It's God's performance and God's opinion that equals my self-worth. And when you believe that, you start to live differently. You stop hustling for approval. You start resting in your identity. And you become dangerous. Dangerous for good. Jesus didn't die to create religious rule followers. He came to destroy that. He came to redeem his sons and daughters, to carry his spirit into a broken world, and then go and make disciples, not out of fear, but out of love, out of a transformed life, out of a transfigured spirit. We were created to go, to multiply, to reflect grace that has changed us. I always say changed men change men. But first we have to know who we are and how God works. That is the framework for your entire life here on earth. You, my friend, were made for more. I want to share a story with you that I wrote. It's in the very beginning of the new Unleashed book that will be coming out several months from now. And I wanted you to hear things that we've all questioned, you know, we've all experienced. This new book, I'm really excited about, because I know it's going to change your life. Last night before Stacy and I went to sleep, I had it in my phone and I said, hey, would you mind if we started going through this new book as, you know, kind of a devotional at bedtime rather than just like, you know, mornings you're trying to get ready for work. It's kind of hard, especially when she gets up at 5 o'clock, to really be present. And she said, yeah, let's do that. So I started reading the new Unleashed book, you know, kind of getting us on the same page as we, you know, get ready to go to sleep. And it was so good to end our day focusing on God. You know, not falling asleep, you know, to things, you know, like anxiety, you know, worry, fear, you know, all of our plans we have for the next week, 2 weeks, month, whatever. You know, the enemy wants to plant that fear in your head at bedtime. It keeps you from getting good rest, right? And the less sleep you get that's good sleep, the worse you feel the next day, the bigger the problems seem to be. So anyhow, here's what we read last night. This is the beginning of chapter one. It says, this isn't it. He sat in his truck for over an hour before going inside. A half-eaten fast food bag lay on the floor. The engine was off, but his thoughts were loud. Three voicemails blinked on his phone, two from work, one from his dad. He didn't listen to any of them. A text from his wife stared back at him like a loaded question. We need to talk. He couldn't tell if the knot in his stomach was fear, shame, or just emptiness. He used to dream. He used to believe, but lately everything felt like a slow motion blur. Same routine, same stress, same ache. He wasn't angry, just tired. You know, tired of trying, tired of failing, tired of pretending that he was okay. She knew that kind of tired too. Her once active social feed was now mostly silent. Posts were rare. Instead, she found herself endlessly scrolling, watching others' bold, beautiful, and successful lives. And it made her long for more. Not more stuff. More meaning. At night, she lay in bed staring at the ceiling, trying to pray, but the words wouldn't come. And when they did, they sounded like this. God, is this it? Is this all there is? No one knew how close she was to giving up, not on life, but on hope, on purpose, on the belief that her story still mattered. They're not alone. So many live in that space between surviving and surrendering, going through the motions, hiding in the silence, afraid to ask the deeper questions because what if there is no answer? Most nights, they both ended up the day the same way. Lying side by side in bed, each quietly scrolling on their phones until their eyes grew heavy. They rarely talked. They didn't fight. And when they did argue, it wasn't about money or chores. It was about the ache, the longing to be seen, to be heard, to know what they brought to the relationship still mattered. They each wanted the other to truly care about their feelings, about their fears, about the unseen weight that they both carried. They were starving for connection, and they were aching for significance. But when the table feels bare, it's hard to pull up your chair and feast on the marriage that God prepared. Because love can't nourish when no one's bringing their heart to the table. And over time, even the best intentions turn into silence. Then, in one final act of routine habit, they reached out to hold hands. A soft, half-whispered prayer followed. God, thank you for today. Help us tomorrow. But even the prayers felt tired now. Not fake, just flat. Because that's what their lives had become. But friend, listen. This isn't it. You were not created to drift. You were not made to just endure or exist. You were formed in love on purpose, for a purpose that's bigger than what you see right now. There is more, so much more. You just need a map, a compass, a place to start again. You need hope. And maybe, just maybe, this book is your lifeline. This isn't a pep talk or a to-do list. It's a framework, a guide for rebuilding your life from the inside out, one truth, one layer at a time. No judgment, no shame, no pressure to be enough, just an invitation. An invitation to rise, to rebuild, to remember who you were always meant to be. If you've ever felt like you were too broken, too behind, or too lost to matter, let this be the moment you hear something different. You still matter. Your story isn't over, and it's not too late to build a life that lasts. You know, I was reading that, and as we got done, it wasn't even 30 seconds, and our eyes were closed, sound asleep. Coming to God at the end of a day like that and being reminded that God has a plan, don't worry about tomorrow. Whatever you've done in your past or what might happen tomorrow doesn't cancel that plan. We've got to remember that. Father, thanks for reminding us today that we were created with purpose. Not to perform, but to belong. Not to earn love, but to receive it freely through your Son. And God, I pray for every listener right now who feels stuck in shame, crushed by the weight of expectations. Maybe they're tired of the grind. Awaken their hearts to see the truth, that they are treasured, that they are chosen, that they have been called. Help us, God, to walk boldly in our identity and to tear down the lies that we can rise in strength, the strength that comes from your grace. And Lord, we ask you to bless and grow this ministry. Reach those who are barely holding on right now and they need a word of hope. Raise up supporters who will stand with us in prayer and in spreading the message of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, love this episode. God, if this episode can reach somebody that it doesn't even know about this podcast, I would pray that you would move some of these listeners right now that know their story, would forward this message to them. So guys, pass it, share it, you know, give us a like, subscribe, but make sure you get it to someone who needs to hear it. You know, and if you really do want to support this mission financially, and we always can use that, believe me, you can go to unleash.men. You can click on the About tab and it'll come down to the donate. It is going through a 501c3 through World Renewal. We are all missionary based here. And even $10 a month will make a massive difference when God's warriors all come together. So, man, thank you for being with me again, taking the time to listen to this. I hope you got something powerful out of this today. Remember that we are the resistance. You were made for more. So go live unleashed. We'll see you next time.